Invite you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. And if you're visiting with us, we've been studying the Ten Commandments the last few Sundays. And this morning we move into the second section of the Ten Commandments. You can divide them into two sections. And the first four commandments are really duties toward God. They are expressions of love toward God. No other gods besides Him. No images to represent God, careful with God's name, and observe God's day. The remaining six commandments that we're going to get into today are duties toward our fellow man, expressions of love for our neighbor. But that's not to say, of course, that they have nothing to do with our relationship with God. Because you remember Jesus, he taught the Jews of his day that if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. In other words, don't bother to worship God or pursue a relationship with God unless you're doing what's right in relation to your fellow man. I'd like us this morning to look at the first two responsibilities in the Ten Commandments toward our fellow man. So commandments number 5 and 6. So number one this morning, let's look at what our Creator, our Savior, and our Judge wants us to know with the fifth commandment. Verse 12, Exodus 20, verse 12. Says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. In the Hebrew text, the word honor literally means to attach weight to something, or to make something heavy. And so it refers to treating someone as having a great weight of importance, attaching a great value and significance to a person, as opposed to treating the person lightly or treating the person like they don't matter, they're not important. Do you treat your parents like VIPs, very important people? That's what it means. And well, how do you do that? I mean, how do you treat your parents like VIPs? How do you honor your parents? And we're just going to let the scriptures answer that for us. And let's go to Ephesians 6. And we'll look at probably what first comes to mind when we hear that commandment. The way that we honor our parents when we're still dependents on them under their roof. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he quotes from the fifth commandment as it's written in the book of Deuteronomy. Look at that expression there, Ephesians 6, 1, in the Lord. And I don't think that refers to the parents. He's not saying obey your parents if they're in the Lord, obey your parents if they're Christians. But in the Lord modifies the command obey. And I think the sense of it is, children, this is what you do in a relationship with God. You obey your parents. If you're a Christian kid, if you're going to try to follow Christ in your life as a young person, you obey your parents. To be disobedient to parents is outside of the Lord. Obedience to parents is what's in the Lord. That's what you do if you're following Christ under your parents' roof. Luke chapter 2, verse 51 and 52 is about all the insight that we're given into the adolescent years of Jesus' life. And that picks up right after the story where Jesus is 12 years old and his family accidentally leaves him in the big city, Jerusalem. And they finally find him 3 days later in the temple. And he's sitting among the rabbis and he's listening to their teaching and he's discussing the scriptures with them. And it says that he's amazing everybody with his understanding of God and his word and his will. And then Luke 2 verse 51 picks up right after that story, and it says that he, Jesus, went down with them, his parents, and he came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. That's most of what we have about Jesus's from 12 years on until he was an adult. He continued in subjection to them. Don't you think if there was ever a kid that did not need the guidance and rules of a parent, it was Jesus? He amazed people with his understanding of God and his understanding of right and wrong at 12 years old. He was an unusually wise 12-year-old and teenager, and yet he continued in subjection to his parents, meaning he put their will over his own, he conducted himself according to their will and not his own. And so when Mary hollered from down the street, "Jesus, come in, it's time for supper." He wasn't like the kid whose friend says to him, "You better go, your mom's calling him." And he says, "Oh, I don't have to go just yet. She's only called me three times." Mary and Joseph would only have to tell Jesus one time, and whatever it was, as long as it did not violate a command of God, Jesus would do it. "Clean your room." "Yes, ma'am." "Do the dishes." "Yes, sir." "Be home by 8. "You got it." And when he told his parents that he's going to John's house, John's house was not just the stopping place to going someplace where he knew his parents wouldn't want him to go. He subjected himself to his parents. He put their will over his own. And that's what you do if you're following Christ under your parents' roof. Honoring your parents also involves showing respect to your parents. Let's look at a few verses in Leviticus 19. I hope I got the chapter right. I did. Leviticus 19. Look at verse 3. Leviticus 19:3 says, "Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father." Or maybe instead of reverence, you might have "shall show respect to his mother and father." Look down at verse 32 of Leviticus 19. It gives you a way of doing that and a way of honoring people. It says, "You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged." You know, like if a judge walks into the courtroom and all rise, or in the White House when the president walks in the room and everybody rises, it's an expression of respect. Showing respect is a way of honoring. So honoring your parents, in our culture, that means you look them in the eyes when they talk to you, because this isn't China. And that's respectful here. It means that you don't tell them what to do. If you're on the phone with your parents and you're asking for a ride home from such and such a place, you don't treat them like they're some cab driver that should be grateful for your business. You ask them and you say thank you, so that, you know, expressing that you don't see them as owing you anything. I don't think that God's in favor of, seems to be the new trendy thing now among kids, to not call their parents mom or dad, but to call them by their first name. You know what I'm saying? You call the house, and you get a kid answers the phone, and you ask for mom or dad, and instead of hearing them on the other end of the line shouting mom or dad, they shout Tom or Barbara or whatever it is. And it's hip and cool, and I guess supposedly today, but I think God wants this kind of respect to parents where, like, they walk in a room and you stand up, and I don't know if we have to do that, but the same kind of attitude toward them, honoring them, showing respect. Let me read to you the way that the ancient Jewish rabbis interpreted honoring and reverence for your parents. And we got this in the Jewish Talmud. It says, "In what does reverence for a father consist? And in what does honor for him consist? Reverence means that a son must neither stand nor sit in his father's place, not contradict his words, nor judge him harshly. Honor consists of providing parents with food and drink and clothing and covering them and in aiding them to enter and leave the house." And then Rabbi Eliezer said, "Even if his father orders him to throw a purse of gold into the sea, he should obey him." Well, all of that, I think obedience, the showing respect, and then also that part about taking care of them, food and clothing and those things that they need, and assisting them and coming in and out of the house. That's also an oft-repeated way of honoring your parents in the Bible. Let's go to Mark chapter 7. And look at that taking care of our parents part of honoring them. Mark chapter 7. Some words Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees. Mark 7 verse 9. "He was also saying to them, 'You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, Honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. So one thing you notice there from those words of Jesus is that the fifth commandment is not just a kid verse. It's a people verse. We never grow out of our responsibility to honor our father and our mother. We just honor them in different ways at the different stages of life. And you can see here that when we're adults and our parents are maybe in their declining years, honoring them involves taking care of them and if they have any need that we could provide. The scribes and Pharisees thought they found a way around that. They said that you could declare your extra money and resources as korban, which is a Hebrew word that means offering or gift. And if they said that something is korban, it means that it's given to God. It's divine property. But apparently that didn't mean that they just went right down to the temple and gave it to the priests. It seems they still held on to it and still used it for themselves for a while. When they said it's korban, maybe that meant, well, it's going to God eventually. Like maybe when they die, then their stuff will be transferred over to the priests. But until then, they still kept their stuff, and they thought they'd found a way to get out of giving to people, even their parents, if their parents came in need. And Jesus says in doing that, they're setting aside the fifth commandment, to honor your parents. Look at 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5, verse 4. Says, if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. So when the tables are turned, and when it's our parents that are in need of support and care, like we used to be, he says we're to return the favor. They took care of us, and in their declining years, it's our turn to take care of them. And I know there's difficulties here. There's deep questions. There's some of you, I think, actually, I know some of you have wrestled with the question, should mom or dad go to a nursing home? And I'm not in a place to tell you what you should have done in that circumstance. But I think I can say from the Word of God that we need to treat our parents in those declining years like we want to be treated when it's us. And we must not neglect what's best for them because it might interrupt our life, because it might interfere with the way we like things at our house or some of our career goals or some of our hobbies. When you were about to come into this world, I'm pretty sure, at least for most people, your mom did not look down at her big belly and think, I hope nothing changes in my life. I hope this doesn't interrupt my schedule. I hope that this doesn't cost much and doesn't take much of my time. How much of your parents' life did you interrupt? How much money, how much time and energy, and how much of their life did they give for you? It comes out to an enormous debt that I owe my parents. And Paul says we have to learn to make some return to our parents. If they happen to be in any need, we must take care of them. There's a parable story I read. A young couple had a little six-year-old boy, and the husband's father was declining, and he had to come live with them. And the wife really did not like the idea, but she decided to go along with it for her husband's sake. And she told the old man, we eat at such and such a time, and if you want to eat, you be at the table when the meal's served. And for a while, he was on time for dinner. Eventually, though, he started to come late for the meal. And to teach the old man a lesson, she'd have him eat in the corner by himself. After a little bit more time passed, he started to have trouble with his food. He had a hard time properly handling the knife and the fork, and he'd get food on himself and food on the floor. And after enduring it as long as she could, in exasperation, she went out and she bought herself a feeding trough for pigs and put it down in front of the man and said, if you're going to eat like a pig, you can have a trough like a pig. And a couple days later, they couldn't find the six-year-old boy, Then they heard some banging coming from a shed behind a house. And mom went out there and opened the shed door, and little boy is in there nailing boards together, and she says, "What are you doing?" "Oh, I'm making you a trough for when you get old." Just a parable, it's not a true story. But our kids probably learn how to treat us by looking at how we treat grandma and grandpa. We need to treat them however we want to be treated when we get into that circumstance. I'm not saying you can't use professional help, but whatever's best for them, and show them the same love that they showed us growing up. Look at verse 8 here, 1 Timothy 5. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In other words, it's a folly to say that you're devoted to Christ if you're not devoted to your family. And Jesus not only honored his parents in boyhood, but John 19, he's nailed to a cross, stripped nearly naked, bleeding, mutilated beyond recognition, struggling to breathe. He's suffering. And he looks down and he sees his mother, and he sees his beloved disciple John. And in a moment of awareness, with almost his dying breaths, he makes provision for the care of his mother. In that awful agony, he pushes himself up on the nails to get a breath to say to his mother, "Woman, behold your son," referring her to John. And then he pushes himself up again on the nails and he says to John, "Behold your mother." And it says that from that time on, John took her into his own household. Now maybe there's somebody sitting here thinking, well, this is all fine and good if your parents are honorable, but I did not grow up in a Leave It to Beaver sort of family. Maybe you had a parent that was an alcoholic, or maybe you were abused, maybe you were neglected, maybe you have stories of horrible parenting by your mom or dad, and I can't speak to you as one that's had to deal with that. And I can only imagine how difficult it must be. But I do believe that God's command to you in regard to your parents is still the same, regardless of how they've treated you. And with the fifth commandment, there's no fine print, there's no footnotes, there's no exception clauses attached to it. It's not honor your parents if they deserve honor. And Jesus taught us, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And he says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. The Apostle Paul said at the end of Romans 12, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You might think that by honoring your parents, you're excusing their behavior, but you're not. You're leaving it to God to take care of all the judgment and whatever justice needs to be done. You're keeping the commands of God, and you may heap those burning coals of shame on their head for how they've treated you, and you may change their heart by loving and honoring them. That's how God's changed our hearts. In spite of how we've treated Him, He's loved us and He sent His Son for us, and He's called us to change people's hearts the same way, to overcome evil with good. So I think the command's the same, regardless of whether our parents are honorable or not. And then let me just say something about the promise that's attached to the command in Exodus 20. He says, honor your father and your mother in verse 12, Exodus 20. And then he says, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And I used to understand that as meaning you do this so that you can live longer. And that's generally a true principle. If you honor your parents and you take their advice, it'll keep you from self-destructive behaviors and you'll probably live longer. But I don't think that's the promise. God made this promise to the nation of Israel, and the land which the Lord their God was giving them was the land of Canaan. And when he says, do this that you may live long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you, I think what he's saying is that the nation's security and longevity in the promised land hinges on their obedience to this command. If they become a nation that dishonors their parents, God's going to drive them out of the land. And it's a promise that conveys how serious God takes the fifth commandment. He's not kidding when he says, honor your parents. Honor your parents that you may live long in the land that he's giving you. If you don't honor your parents, don't expect God to let you stay in the land. It is of utmost importance how we treat our moms and our dads. That's commandment number 5. Now, commandment number 6, and don't get scared, it won't be as long as commandment number 5. It's just 4 words in our English versions. It's just 2 words in Hebrew. In the Hebrew text, it is literally no murder. And it doesn't refer to any and all kinds of killing. And just the context of the book of Exodus makes that plain. It's not talking about killing animals. There's lots of animal sacrifice that's commanded in the book of Exodus. Just before this in Exodus, God gave them a quail dinner. It was okay for them to kill quail and eat quail. So killing animals is not in view. It's also not referring to capital punishment. And if you're still there in Exodus 20, if you look across the page, if your Bible's like mine, you look at Exodus 21, verse 12 and following, and you have a list of several crimes that call for the death penalty, and he was commanding the nation of Israel to enforce the death penalty for these crimes. So capital punishment obviously isn't in view. It's also not referring to killing out of self-defense or to defend others. Look at Exodus 22 and look at verse 2 and 3. Or he says, if the thief is caught while breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there will be no blood guiltiness on his account. But if the sun is risen on him, there will be blood guiltiness on his account. So a man was not to be regarded as guilty of murder if he killed a thief that was breaking into his house. It's not murder to kill out of self-defense or to protect your family. But it says, if the sun is risen, then blood guiltiness will be on his account. What does that mean? I think it means if the guy that was robbed kills the thief at a later time, you know, if the robbery happened at night, and then in the morning the guy that was robbed searches out the thief and goes and kills him out of revenge or just to get his stuff back, then he's guilty of murder. Because then he's not killing out of self-defense or to defend his family, he's just killing out of revenge. But then also with the sixth commandment, it's not referring to killing in justifiable warfare. Because God's bringing this nation of Israel to the land of Canaan to do a lot of killing because of the sinfulness of the inhabitants of that land. It's talking about intentional killing of another human being out of malice toward that person. And we understand that's killing of a whole different nature. And you probably, most of you are thinking, we got this one down. No problem with murder. We know it's a big no-no. No plans of ever doing that. So why don't you just wrap it up and let's go to lunch. But I can't do that because the New Testament says that you don't have to just take the physical life of somebody to be a murderer in the eyes of God. You remember what Jesus taught about adultery in the Sermon on the Mount? Where he said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at another woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In other words, you don't actually have to be with another woman that's not your wife sexually in order to commit adultery. And the New Testament teaches the same kind of principle about murder. Just earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and anybody who commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to you, your brother, more, in the original text, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says to his brother, raka, or you fool, but it was kind of more derogatory than just you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. And Jesus is saying, if in your heart you have this hostility towards your brother, this bitterness towards your brother, where you'll call him those names to just tear him down and try to belittle him, if this is the attitude of your heart, You're just as unacceptable before God as if you were a murderer. Look at a passage with me at 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Verse that makes you say, whoa, first time you read it. 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. I don't think he means that if you hate your brother, you're gonna rise up sometime and kill him. There's lots of people who hate their brother and they would never kill him. But I think he's saying that the heart that takes a life and the heart that hates a life are one and the same in the eyes of God. You look at it for yourself, that seems to be what it's saying. So are there any murderers here this morning? I used to be one. Is there somebody that you wish was gone? Is there somebody that you want nothing good to happen to that person? Is there somebody that if the circumstances were just right, if they were going to eat something poisonous that they didn't know was poisonous and it was going to kill them, and nobody would know, not even God would know about it, you might just let them eat it. And God knows our hearts. And if anybody has that kind of hostility toward another in their heart, God knows, and they're a murderer in the eyes of God, John says, and he says, no murderer has eternal life. Well, that's pretty plain. So maybe we could reword the sixth commandment with the words of Colossians 3, verse 13, forgive each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And may God help us to honor our parents and to not murder people in our hearts by withholding forgiveness from them. If we can help you in any way with prayer or baptism or if there's anything you want to make known, please come. As we stand, as Chris leads us.